Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Very few Bible characters have been more maligned and more misunderstood than John the Baptist. One movie on the life of Christ pictured John as a raving maniac. In one scene, he is shown preaching like someone who was mentally defective. He was raging, yelling, and almost foaming at the mouth. Some theologians think of John as being crude, rude, and uncaring. In fact, one theologian by the name of Fisk called Jesus a preacher of love and John a preacher of repentance. The big problem with that evaluation of John is that it is false. John did preach repentance for the remission of sins, but he did it because of his love for God and for the souls of lost men and women. Jesus preached love, but he did not see any conflict between preaching love and preaching repentance. Christ said very emphatically, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3-5. When I was a boy growing up in Middle Tennessee, this little jingle was very popular. Some folks say John was a Baptist. Others say he was a Jew. But the Bible plainly tells us that he was a preacher too. Indeed, John was a preacher of repentance and courage and compassion and faith. John the Baptist stood very high on our Lord's list of heroes of faith. This is evident from what Jesus said about John in Luke 7. I invite your attention to our study today of the courage and faithfulness of John the Baptist. Each time I am privileged to study the life of John the Baptist, I am impressed with his unswerving courage. Jesus must also have been impressed. Luke records these words from our Lord. "And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went you out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" Luke 7:24. John had sent his disciples to Jesus with two questions. "Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another?" Luke 7:20. Jesus gave a demonstration of his power by performing several miracles in the presence of John's disciples. He knew when the report of the miracles came to John, he would immediately associate the words of Christ with the prophecies concerning the Messiah. John would have the assurance he was seeking concerning Jesus of Nazareth. John's disciples returned to him and reported that the blind could see, the lame could walk, the lepers were cleansed, the deaf could hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Luke 7:22. Now it was Christ's turn to discuss John the Baptist with the people who came to hear Jesus preach. His first question concerning John was, "What went you out for to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" All of us are familiar with politicians, philosophers, and theologians who fit into the category Jesus had in mind. There are people who will not stand against any evil or for any good. They do not oppose abortion or gambling or beverage alcohol because they want to allow every individual to make up his own mind. They do not want to be accused of being intolerant and bigoted. If they have convictions, they certainly want to keep them to themselves. Is that the kind of preacher John the Baptist was? Was he a weak backbone, spineless, compromising prophet? Let me give you two examples. "Then John said to the multitudes which came to be baptized of him, 'O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which brings forth not fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire.' And the people ask him, saying, 'What shall we do then?' He answered and said unto them, He that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none. And he that has meat, let him do likewise. Luke 3:7-11. No greater example of courage on the part of any preacher or any prophet can be found in the Word of God than John's confrontation with King Herod. Herod had married his brother Philip's wife and was living with her in an adulterous relationship. John the Baptist knew the ungodly and capricious nature of Herod. Nevertheless, he went to King Herod and told him that he had no right to have his brother's wife. Obviously, that was not an expedient act on John's part. But he had no choice if he wanted to have God's approval. How many of us who stand in pulpits across this land have the courage manifested by John the Baptist in the two situations I have just described? What if the preacher of your congregation were presented with the same problems which confronted John? Do you honestly believe your preacher would have the courage to tell a president or a prime minister of his personal sins? What if a governor actually made his fortune on selling alcoholic beverages? Would preachers speak as strongly against such immoral activity as they would if he had made his money from other illicit activities, such as selling drugs, promoting gambling, and prostitution? Oh, I know there is a difference between selling alcoholic beverages and in selling marijuana and cocaine. Alcohol kills and cripples more people than all other illegal drugs combined. Although, of course, beverage alcohol is legal. But how would John the Baptist and Jesus Christ have approached the evils of our day? If John had been as weak and vacillating as many modern preachers are, do you honestly believe Jesus would have asked, What went you out for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? We must exhibit the strength of character which Paul discussed with the Ephesians, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians 4:14. We are to put on the whole armor of God. When we have put on that armor, we are to take our stand for the Lord. Ephesians 6:10-13. My friends, the pressures on preachers in our generation are extremely strong. The pressures seldom come from outsiders, but from members of the body of Christ. Some prominent leaders in the church do not want to be offensive to outsiders, although outsiders seem not to be as concerned about being offended as many members of the church are. I do not want to be offensive to anyone, church member or non-church member. But there are times when preaching the truth will get the preacher in trouble with church members. I work under elders who would put pressure on me if I did not preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But ultimately, my Lord and their Lord is Jesus Christ, who will call all of us, preachers, elders, and all others, to account for our response to God's eternal truth as revealed in the Bible. As you know, if you have read the writings of the prophets in the Old Testament and the preachers of the New, preaching is very serious business. It requires the very best every man has to offer. No man is worthy of the task. But we must work to do our best and let the Lord take our work and use it to His glory. But so much of modern preaching is not even a near miss. It does not get close to the preaching of men like John and Peter and Paul. God help us to do the very best of which we are capable. John should be a great example to all of us who preach. Jesus also asked the people who came to hear him preach, What went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. Luke 7:25. Our Lord continued to press the Jews to think about the kind of man John the Baptist was. Was John a man dressed in soft raiment? The word soft comes from the Greek malakoi and refers to the most expensive clothing. It was clothing which would be worn by the rich. Is that the way John dressed? And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Matthew 3:4. Jesus referred to those who were gorgeously appareled and lived delicately. The word gorgeously comes from a Greek word which means splendidly, gloriously. The word describes clothes which were the exact opposite of what John wore. The word delicately comes from troupto and refers to people who lived luxuriously. In view of the so-called health and wealth gospel of our day, I wonder how John would fare in many modern denominations. If a preacher of some churches does not drive an expensive automobile, wear designer clothes, and live luxuriously, he is not considered to be very righteous. One health and wealth preacher claimed that Jesus was wealthy and wore designer clothes. I do not believe Jesus Christ was condemning driving a good car or wearing appropriate clothing. The Bible nowhere condemns wealth per se. It tells the wealthy what they are to do with their wealth. For example, Paul said to Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Many modern preachers do not make many sacrifices to preach the gospel, nor do they intend to start now. They draw big salaries and live above many of the members where they preach. They are not in touch with the common man. On the other hand, John dressed crudely, at least from our viewpoint. His clothing was made from camel's hair. He wore a leather girdle about his loins. His food consisted of locusts and wild honey. There can be no question about John's priorities. He put God and his kingdom first in his life. Jesus asked the Jews a third question about John the Baptist. "But what went you out for to see, a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet." Luke 7:26. A prophet was a man who spoke for God. John the Baptist was certainly a spokesman for God. No man ever did the work of a prophet more effectively or faithfully than did John. But John went far beyond just being God's spokesman. He prepared the way for the coming of the Son of Man. He was the one who made straight paths for Jesus Christ, the one who filled in every valley, brought low every mountain, made the crooked ways straight and smooth every rough way. Luke 3:4-5. John's faithfulness in carrying out the will of God should be an example for every Christian, not just preachers of the gospel. We have examined John's character. That is, we have learned what the Son of God himself said about John. Obviously, there is no higher authority for determining a man's qualities than what Christ says about him. Now let us look briefly into John's calling. Jesus said concerning John, "This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Luke 7:27. Jesus was quoting from the prophecy of Malachi. Some 400 years before Jesus came to this earth, the prophet Malachi foretold the coming of John the Baptist and the work he would accomplish. John came in harmony with Malachi's prophecy to do the work of getting the world ready for Christ's entrance into the mission God was sending him to do. If you have any doubt about the greatness of John the Baptist, it should be forever removed when you hear these words from the lips of Jesus Christ. "Among those who are born of women, there is not a greater than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Luke 7:28. What a tremendous compliment. And this estimate of John's character does not come from some ordinary man, but from one who knew John's heart better than any ordinary man possibly could. Listen again to what Jesus said. Among those that are born of women, there is not a greater than John the Baptist. Why do you suppose Jesus would speak so favorably of John? Because John was Christ's cousin? John's greatness lay in his complete devotion to his duty, his courageous proclamation of the truth of God, and his love for his fellow man. Can you think of any greater need the church in our generation has than for men and women of the character of John the Baptist? How much more respect ordinary men and women would have for the church if all preachers and other church leaders were as faithful to their responsibilities as was John the Baptist. When religious leaders become involved in sexual or financial indelicacies, the world will not respect religion as it should. John's personal morality was above reproach. His preaching was exactly what God wanted it to be. John was never tempted to yield to the forces of evil, or if he were tempted, he did not yield to the temptation. Unfortunately, many church leaders are so concerned about numerical church growth that they will make concessions to the world to attempt to attract more members or to keep their weak and erring members. You know, John the Baptist was not such a preacher, nor were Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, or any of the other apostles. Many so-called church growth experts would destroy the church by having it to make compromises, both doctrinal and moral. Even if the church would grow because of our trying to come closer to the world, it would not be the kind of growth that God would approve. All preachers should be steadfast and faithful, regardless of the pressures to do otherwise, just like John the Baptist. Even though John was called greater than any man born of women, yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When Jesus used this kind of language, was he talking in riddles? The truth of the matter is, John came into the world to prepare for the coming of the king and the kingdom. John had lived and died before the kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost. Those who believed on the Son of God and obeyed the gospel on Pentecost were the very first to enter Christ's kingdom. John the Baptist never had that opportunity. In that sense, those who entered the kingdom were greater than John. They're not greater in goodness, in faithfulness, in courage than John. They were in the kingdom, and John was not. The response to John's preaching was exactly what we would expect. Some believed and obeyed the message John preached. Others did not. This is how Luke records the situation. And all the people heard him, and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. Luke 7:29. Great numbers followed John because they regarded him, correctly may I add, as a prophet of God. Originally, some of his followers thought he was the Messiah, but they soon learned better. In following John, they were imitating a great man and an outstanding prophet. The multitude which followed John included publicans. The publicans were tax collectors and not a very reputable group. They had a reputation for extortion and violence. The publicans were not officially paid a salary, but had to get their living from the people. As you can readily understand, such a system leads to many injustices. The tax collectors had to furnish Rome with the proper amount of taxes, and then they could apply pressure on the Jews to get as much as they could for themselves. The Apostle Matthew, incidentally, was a tax collector before he became a follower of Jesus Christ. When the publicans heard the message John was preaching, they obeyed the truth. Luke says the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. The expression justified God is very unusual. The Greek verb means that their obedience to God's commands showed God to be just. Regardless of the sins of human beings, if we have faith in God, in His Word and turn to Him, He will forgive our sins. God has a plan for making men righteous or just. We show God to be just when we respond in faith and obedience to His gracious call. The Scriptures teach that God's way of making men just under John's preaching was baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. In an absolute sense, the sins of the publicans and others who obeyed John's baptism were forgiven in view of the sacrifice Christ would make on the cross. But John's baptism came from God Almighty and was one of the steps which took men from the world and made them a part of God's family. When the kingdom was established on Pentecost, John's baptism was no longer valid. That was what happened with Apollos in Acts 18. Apollos knew only the baptism of John. He had to be taught the way of the Lord more perfectly. Acts 18:24-26. John's baptism served its purpose, but it looked forward to what Christ would do, not to what He had done. The baptism of the Great Commission looks back to the death and the resurrection of our Lord. Romans 6:3-5, 17-18. While the publicans responded in faith and obedience to John's baptism, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. Luke 7:30. Please notice the contrast between the publicans and the Pharisees. The publicans knew they were sinners in need of the grace of God. They understood they had no righteousness with which they could stand before God. On the other hand, the Pharisees thought of themselves as righteous and as guardians of the law. They could not imagine they were in need of obeying the preaching of John. They apparently felt they did not need to know any more or to do any more to be pleasing to God. Unfortunately, when people have that attitude, there is nothing anyone can do to turn them away from sin and toward God. As you know from reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that was not an unusual response on the part of the Pharisees. The truth of the matter is, if a man does not consider himself a sinner, he will not turn to God for salvation. That is just as true today as it was during our Lord's earthly ministry. We have to realize we are lost before we are going to seek salvation. Luke also mentions the fact that the lawyers rejected the counsel of God. The word lawyer, nomikos in the Greek, does not mean the kind of lawyer most of us know in our day. The lawyers among the Jews in New Testament times were men who considered themselves to be experts in interpreting the law, not in trying cases before a judge. Generally speaking, the lawyers were Pharisees. In fact, this verse may mean the Pharisees who were lawyers. The lawyers of Christ's day, like the Pharisees and publicans, did not have a very good reputation among the common people. They were not always as honorable as they should have been. Incidentally, Gamaliel was called a doctor of the law, Acts 5:34. The expression doctor of the law simply means a teacher of the law. Both the Pharisees and the lawyers, if there is any difference among them, rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of John the Baptist. Even though we are not under John's baptism but under Christ, the same can be true, and often is, in our day. When men and women reject the counsel of God, whatever that counsel is, they are bringing on themselves the condemnation of God Almighty. How can anyone reject the counsel or the will of God and imagine that he can have God's blessings? Peter demanded of the Jews on Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and unto your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Acts 2:38-39. Do you consider Acts 2 to be the will of God? Can you reject that will without incurring the wrath of God? I urge you, if you're not a Christian, to confess your faith in Christ, to turn away from sin, and to obey the Lord in baptism. If I can assist you in your obedience to Christ, I shall be happy to do so. Thank you for listening today, and may God richly bless you.